Thank you, Adam.
Good evening, everyone. We're going to continue on in our study series. Adam and I were discussing last week. I'm not sure how many more of these we're going to do. We're kind of running out of some of the basics things. So, but for tonight, we're going to talk about the atonement. And that we believe in the atonement of Christ. And as always, if you would like to participate, please show your hand. And let your comments be known to everyone. Speak loud so we can hear you. So, again, our articles of faith and practice, they talk about the atonement. And it says, we believe that through the atonement of Christ, all men may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel, faith in God and Lord Jesus Christ, repentance and baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, laying on of hands for ordination, blessing of children, confirmation, and the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the healing of the sick. So I'm going to go more on the first part of this than the latter part, right? Talking about the atonement and how men may be saved. And all these other things, while they're important, and we are bound to do them, I'm going to go focus more on what it takes for salvation and what the atonement does for us. So, what is an atonement? So if we look at the actual definition, it's a reparation for an offense or an injury, right? It's a satisfaction. I pulled that off the dictionary online. And so, well, what does that mean for us? What does an atonement mean? What do we have to atone for? What needs to be atoned? Well, there's a description in the second book of Nephi, in the first chapter. We start off in verse 105, and skip around a little bit, but verse 105. And after that Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out from the Garden of Eden to till the earth. Verse 107. And the days of the children of men were prolonged, according to the will of God, that they might repent while in the flesh. 108. Wherefore their state became a state of probation, and their time was lengthened, according to the commandments which the Lord God gave unto the children of men. And then verse 110, for he showed unto all men that they were lost because of the transgression of their parents. So this atonement was sin, the original sin. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were in what God had created. What God had created was perfect. And that was his perfect creation. He had a perfect garden. He had a perfect ecosystem. He had two perfect human beings. And he walked and talked with them. And his presence was with them always. And so that is what God intended. You know, people kind of use that phrase today, you know, what God intended. And I believe that he created what he intended. He intended for us to be with him. And what separates us from him is sin. And so Eve and Adam partook of the tree. And that sin entered in. And there was that separation, right? So now we have this injury, this offense that was given to God. And because of that, you know, all men since then, and women, suffer from this same injury, the same offense. You know, we have all sinned. We have all done things that are to God's dissatisfaction, that offend and injure him. And so there is this this concept that we have to, or that something has to be atoned for. This must be made repaired. It must be done over, so to speak. And so that's what an atonement is. It's a payback, a reparation. You know, we're going to repair this relationship. So that's what an atonement is. And so we atone through, you know, through Christ. He is the one who came in. He was the one that could cover that gap, right? He's the one that can make this right again. So, who is the atonement for? If you go to 1 John in the second chapter, in the first five verses, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we see here, you know, this atonement extends to everybody. It's not something that is concealed. It's not something that we have to earn. It's given freely, this atonement. It is here for everyone. I want to continue on verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. So again, it's talking about, you know, that sin removes us from God. But if we love him and we repent, we partake in this atonement that's offered freely. It was done so that we could all have this opportunity. We could all take part in salvation. So it's for everyone. There's no one that it's hidden from. There's no one that it's concealed from. All the people in the whole world, whether they have heard of the gospel or they haven't heard of the gospel, whether they believe or they don't believe, it is for everyone. It is inclusive of all mankind since the beginning. Yes?
The definition of atonement, can you go back and...
Reparation for an offense or injury. That's the Webster's Dictionary. Well, that was the first one.
That's the first one.
So.
Well, I'm curious. My question is, a reparation for an offense or injury, does it come with responsibility after we receive it, after we accept the atonement? I think it does.
I think you're getting ahead of me.
Oh, for a second.
Yeah, yes, Gordon, what do you have?
Well, okay. The atonement is a free gift. You don't do anything.
Right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. That the atonement is to nullify what God had, not nullify, but satisfy what God had said. You take of that fruit, you die. We became mortal.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, it's given to everyone that was going to be born an opportunity, a free slate to make a choice in life. If that makes any sense.
Yeah,
okay.
It does. So, Gordon said that atonement was made in the beginning for all, and it gives us a free slate. We're going to get into some of these things. You guys are jumping ahead of me.
Sorry.
Hold on, guys. Just hold on. We'll get there. I promise, all right? Nobody panic. We'll get there. this is an important thing. It's an important to know, right? It is for everyone, right? That's what I was wanting to say, all right? So, how do I participate? How do I become saved, so to speak, right? So there's probably one of the most notable scriptures in the entire world. Many, many, many people know this one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there is this element that we have to partake in, or to participate, we have to believe. All right? Faith is a requirement. We have to believe that God loved us. We have to believe that he sent his Son. We have to believe that he came in and he was that atonement. It's a step in faith. And so belief is a core component. It's the beginning of how we become saved. And belief is not just something, it's not a surfacey thing, right? It's something that's much, much deeper. We have to go much deeper than just saying, I believe, in my opinion. It takes more, all right? A belief is something that we hold to. And so I think this is, again, this is a wonderful scripture, telling God's love, what he's done for us. But there is more to it. What does that belief entail? So, Mosiah, in the second chapter, kind of gives us a further description. Mosiah 2, 10th verse. And also the atonement, which hath been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord, and should be diligent in keeping his commandments, and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life. I mean the life of the mortal body. Verse 11, I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement, which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, which ever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And so this belief, you know, it entails a bit more than just a simple, I believe. It entails keeping commandments, diligently keeping commandments, right? Putting our trust in God. You know, this atonement is for all. It's free. It's there. But it's something we have to act on in some manner. We have to reach out. We have to grab it. We have to go. It's there for everyone. It's like they're giving away free drinks at QT. I'm not going to get a free drink if I'm standing here. I got to go there, right? It's like this, if there's a shade of a tree out here. Yes, there's shade for everyone out there that wants it. But I've got to walk to the tree in order to partake in that shade. It's free, but I've got to get there. So it requires a little bit of effort on our part, this belief. I mean, I can believe that that drink is free. I can believe that that shade's going to keep me cool. But I have to do something in order to partake in it. It's there. It's free. But I've got to take some steps. Now, we'll hear this in the world quite a bit. We are not saved by works, which is true. But there's a lot of scriptures on works and what they are. Matthew, in the 5th chapter, this is Christ. Matthew 5 and the 14th verse, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all those that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." And so, this is what, you know, these works are made to be seen. Right? They're made to bring people in. They're made to be a light. We're not saved, but we're not on the right track either. We're lost if we're not partaking in these works. You know, good works. Works that the Father has set up for us. Works that Christ himself demonstrated. And he lived by example, and he did what he wanted us to do. And so what's our job? Again, to do those things, to hold up the light so that people can see that God is good. They can see his effects. They can see the hope that we have within us. And so we are to be partaking in these things. And we're told, again, in a couple different places, Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Again, the works are not, it's not the thing that saves us. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I think what they're trying to say kind of is more summed up in Moroni 7:7. Because you can do a lot of good works, but if you don't have the right manner in which you're doing it, you don't have the right heart, it doesn't count. Moroni 7:7, "For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly, wherefore it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift, wherefore he is counted evil before God." So he can do good things, but if we don't have the right heart, it doesn't do us any good. Adam.
So I think this kind of goes back to what we talked about last Sunday evening. We were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and one of those things, the fruit of the Spirit we talked about was about love, and that love is not necessarily a romantic love, but it's being concerned with and looking for the welfare of those people who are around you, desiring to see good to be done to those around you and acting upon it. And so I think about it like this is that, you know, Moroni 7:7, it talks about this, about doing the right things, but not doing it because your heart is really intent on the welfare of the recipient. And I do think that this can be a real challenge for us, and that especially, you know, we grow up in the church, and I've grown up in the church, and I've grown up, you know, we do this, we don't do that, we do this, we don't do that. And I feel like for me, one of these things, it took me a while to realize is, you know, okay, so what is the real reason why we do this or we don't do that? It's not simply because there's the words that are written down or something that says you don't do it. It's because there's a quality of your heart and a quality of your character that should drive you to either do or not do something. and you know, it's the expression of the Spirit of God within you, and that's what drives you to do works. And absent those good works that are driven by the Lord working through you, then you fall into this Moroni 7:7, I think. So.
Right. I'm trying to sum up what Adam said, but it basically said, you know, your heart and the love that you express is a reflection of what God does. So you care about the people that you're helping. You care about the gifts that you're giving for the welfare of the people. You know, I always think every year there's a toy drive. You know, people do toy drives and Christmas drives, and people give out of the gift. You know, they give a lot. Sometimes people give because they've, you know, guilty conscience, or they give because they're wanting to appear that they're giving. There's an outlaw motorcycle group that holds a toy drive every year. And if you ever ask those guys, get them in conversations, you know, the reason they do it is so that they appear to be good, even though they're evil, right? And so that's where they would fall. They would fall in this category of, like, they're doing it because it looks like the right thing to do. But their hearts are not where they're supposed to. They're not doing it to help children. They're not doing it to help people. They're doing it so that if they ever have to go to court, they can say, look, we do good things. You know, they're trying to ferment their evil way of life, right? And so God sees that, and he counts it as evil, right? It's not a good thing, right? So those works, the actual thing, isn't what saves. And I think we're going to get into that. Now, here's this recipe that it takes, right? And I'm going to read out of Ephesians in the 6th chapter, the 13th verse. To the 17th verse. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand evil. Let's start over again. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, I threw this in here because, you know, we're talking about salvation. We're talking about the atonement, you know. And there are so many Christians today that don't have the full armor. You know, which one do they take? Where's the one piece everyone claims? The helmet, right? Salvation, I'm saved. And they grab around, they run around, they got the helmet of salvation. And that's it. And they're incomplete, right? And so we can look at this list and see there is more that's needed to protect us. You know, if we're only going to take one thing, what should it be? It says, above all, take the shield of faith, right? That's it. If it's one thing, that's the one thing, right? But we need all these things, right? We need truth, right? We need salvation. We need the Spirit to be within us. We need that breastplate of righteousness. We need to guard our hearts. That's what each one of these things guards, a certain part of our body, you know? Having to, you know, that belt that keeps us true. You know, that breastplate, it guards our heart. You know, your feet, you're walking in peace. Shield, you know, covers the gaps where everything else isn't covered. That's salvation. In particular, your mind should always be on salvation. You need to protect that. And you have the sword of the Spirit. Now, that's what does the fighting for you. You know, the Word of God, the truth of God. You know, and then this whole picture is required. All these things are needed. And so many, I hear it all the time, you know, you've been asked, are you saved? Are you this? I'm like, well, I'm on the path. I'm headed in the right direction. If I were taken now, I think I would be saved. You know, it's something I've got to. Why do we have this armor protecting all these different parts, all having a different meaning, if there wasn't more to it? You know, it's a multi-piece thing. It's a recipe. People want to take, you know, what's the simplest thing I need? What's the one thing I have to do? And they truncate it down to just one tiny thing, and then that's it. That's all I got to do, and they make it simple, and then they can feel better. When really, you know, like I said, it's this recipe. There's more to it than just one thing, one ingredient. And again, this atonement, it is. It's there for all. Salvation is free. It's there. But there are things that we need to take, things we must do. This recipe that has to do it. So we're going to follow this recipe. If you go into 3 Nephi, 12th chapter, verse 33. Now this is the commandment. This is Christ speaking. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. So again, this salvation comes through obeying his commandments. And his commandments are, you guys need to be doing what I'm doing. Right? The example I set, the love that I showed, you have to have those things. The things that I did, that's what you need to be doing. You need to be praying. You need to be healing, visiting, taking care, clothing, feeding people. You know, those are the things that Christ did. And they're his commandments. He tells us, if you want to participate in salvation, these are the things that you must do. You must partake in. Again, with the right heart. Otherwise, it doesn't do us any good. Those works in and of themselves don't save us. Again, it's this recipe. I have to have the right heart. I have to have the right belief. I have to be doing the right things. The things that he has commanded us to do. Very important. Again, this is kind of a, if you look at the recipe, this is kind of like the eggs in the recipe. It makes everything blend together, right? Everything must be done in charity, like Brother Adam was talking about before. You know, this charity, this love that we have. You look in 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter, first three verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So again, that has to be done in the right heart. If we're not doing these things in charity, if we're not doing these things out of the pure love of Christ that he showed us, they don't matter. I mean, even here it says you can have all the faith in the world so that you can move mountains. Can you imagine having such a faith? That'd be an amazing, amazing thing. But if you don't have charity, it's for nothing. So our hearts have to be right. We have to look on one another as Christ looks on us. As God has given him these gifts that we have been given for free. Same thing, we must be giving out these gifts for free. Just as Christ gave his life for us, we need to be giving our lives over to him by doing the things that he's asked us to do out of love, out of charity. If we're not, it doesn't do us any good at all. No matter what we do, no matter what we believe, it's no good. It's not going to get us where we need to go. So, what are the signs of charity? Again, Christ teaches, if you have charity, you're going to keep my commandments. Right? If you have this love, you're going to keep my commandments. You're going to do what I've asked you to do. And if we go to the Sermon on the Mount, there is a whole host of things that Christ has told us to do. He tells us to be poor in spirit. He tells us to mourn. He tells us to be meek. We are to hunger for righteousness. We are to be merciful. We are to be pure. We're to make peace. It says we're going to be blessed if we're persecuted for his sake. We are to keep his commandments. We are not to be angry with one another. If we have a problem with someone, we need to go reconcile. These are commandments that Christ himself gave us. We're to make things right in our business. We are not to lust. We're to pray for our enemies. And we are to go the extra mile. And then the very last part of that, in the, I think it's Matthew, in the 5th chapter, it says, you know, we're to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. You know, these are all commandments that Christ gave us. He sat up in the Sermon on the Mount and told us all these things that we need to do. And if we have that charity, if we have that love, we are going to do these things. 3 Nephi, 6th chapter, 24th verse. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Again, that golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Again, that's Christ speaking. What he's teaching us, right? These are the things that you must do. This is how I'm going to look at you. This is how I'm going to know if the love of God is in you. This is how you can show the love of God to those that are around you. It's by doing all these things, or not doing some of these things, not participating in sin. You know, some of these things are kind of hard. He says, pray for your enemies. Going the extra mile. Interesting thing about that, when that phrase right there, back then when the Romans were in control, you know, they were, any Roman soldier in any occupied territory, he could come up to you and say, hey, you have to carry my stuff a mile. And that's what Christ was talking about. You know, not so they had all their armor and their provisions and all their stuff. It wasn't just, hey, we're going to take a walk for a mile. You know, you're going to carry all my things. And so Christ is telling him, go even farther, right? If you're compelled to do something, do it even more. Not being angry, that's kind of hard. Everybody gets angry, right? But not being angry. This is not all the easiest things. Some of these things, you know, like, they're hard to accomplish at times. But if we have the love of Christ within us, these things will make it easier, right? If we're always thinking about our salvation, if we're always guarding our heart for walking in peace, you know, those are the things which are going to lead us, help us keep these commandments. Okay. Now, in all the scriptures, it says we may be saved. Right? We may be saved at the judgment. Why is it that we may be saved? Well, look in 1 Nephi in the 4th chapter, and the 54th verse, 54. Wherefore, they must be brought to stand before God to be judged of their works. And if their works have been filthiness, they must needs be filthy. And if they be filthy, it must needs be that they cannot dwell in the kingdom of God. If so, the kingdom of God must be filthy also. But behold, I say unto you, the kingdom of God is not filthy. And there cannot any unclean thing enter into the kingdom of God. Wherefore, there must needs be a place of filthiness prepared for them which are filthy. So, there is this judgment coming. And God does not look on anything and does not allow anything unclean in his kingdom. You have to meet a standard. And so, how is he going to judge? How is he going to look? He's going to judge you on what you've done. On the things you've said, on the things you, places that you've been, how you've been there, how you've conducted yourself. Judged on the works that you do. Because those filthy things, you know, sin, he can't be in the presence of sin. All right? When he walked into the garden, he knew that they had sinned. He's like, I can't be here any longer because I am pure and you have become impure. I can't even be in the same place. So it still holds true. He can't be in the same place. He cannot have in his house something that is filthy. It cannot be allowed. So we're going to stand before him. And we're going to be judged based on what we've done. Do you have something or no?
Not yet.
Okay. Again, we may be saved. So this is John, the 12th chapter. Again, these are Christ's words. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And so again, what Christ is saying here is like, you know, there is a judgment that's coming. You know, there is a standard that must be met. Now, I came in here and I'm telling you the standard. I'm showing you how to be. I'm giving you the positive things. Love one another. Do unto others. Do good works. Be found in good works. These are the things that are going to help you obtain your salvation someday. Be baptized and repent and pray. These are all the things that Christ did and showed us and gave to us. And so he kept it in the positive because he wants us to be saved. He didn't come to judge. He came to save. And while he was here, he didn't judge, because he sat with those who were sinners. He sat with those who were, you know, less desirable, the sick, all these people he came with. And they mocked him for it, and they questioned him about it. What are you doing? I'm here for them. I'm here for everyone. I'm not here to judge them. I'm here to bring them back. Because he doesn't want them or us to not dwell with him forever. So he's telling us, listen to what I have. Listen to my words. Obey my commandments. Because my Father is going to judge you someday. And he's going to stand there at the judgment with his Father. And he's going to speak for us. That atonement is going to count if we've come through and we've listened to his word. If we've obeyed his voice, we may be saved. To further that point, 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, 10th verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So again, talking about those physical things that we do that either bring good or evil, we're going to be judged on them. Matthew 12th chapter, 36th verse, Christ again. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So what we say matters. What we say is being recorded. The things that we do, the things that we say, they matter. I mean, look at Revelations in the 20th chapter, 12th verse. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So once again, we're all going to stand there. And it says, everyone, great, small, whether you were a king or whether you were a peasant, it doesn't matter. Everybody in between, we're all going to stand before him. We're all going to give an account of what we've said and what we've done. If we've believed in his word, we've believed in his gospel, held to the faith, you know, that salvation comes to us. That atonement, which is free, we get to receive. And so, this is the last scripture that I have. You know, we have to remember, this is and he's trying to, you know, impart on them this knowledge, how important it is. And Helaman, in the 2nd chapter, 72nd verse, and you remember also the words of Amulek spake unto Zizram in the city of Ammonihah, where he said unto him that the Lord surely should come to redeem his people, that he should not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins. And he hath power given unto him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore he hath sent his angels to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer, unto the salvation of their souls. And now, my sons, remember, that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation. That when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you, to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereupon if men build, they cannot fall. And so, you know, when I think about, you know, the great gift that we have been given, it's free, but we've got to build on it. You know, we have to take our faith and we have to hone it. Make that belief and turn it into action. And if we do these things, you know, Satan, no matter, in all his power, will have no effect. And we can't fall. If we're based in Christ, if we have charity, and if we have our love of God, and we keep his commandments, we show our love by keeping his commandments, and we do these things in the right manner, we follow that recipe, you know, our salvation is assured, and we cannot fall. And it's going to be found well with us in the day of judgment. Christ will stand there. Even though we've sinned, he was going to come before us and say, I redeem them. They are mine. I will take their stripes. I will take what they owe. I will pay it. So I think it's an important thing to remember. You know, such a common belief just out there is, you know, you just believe and you're saved. I'm like, well, I think if that's true at its heart. But what are you doing with that belief? Just make sure we're not walking around with just a helmet. And we contain all that armor. Because we have a long... This is what's coming, you know? Devil's going to send forth everything he can against us. And it takes more than just the helmet of salvation. It takes everything. Building on Christ. Following his example and keeping his commandments. Those are the ones that the atonement does so much for. Does anybody have any further comments or questions? Yes?
I'll try again.
All right.
I think that I think a lot of things, but there are so many people in the world today who, like you said, you know, just say a prayer and then you're saved, or just believe and you're saved. And they hear these things from people who are preaching the gospel for the wrong reason. They're preaching for money or power or fame or all of that. And so, you know, maybe these people don't completely understand. I heard Dennis Prager say one time that there are many people who say they believe in God, but they have no understanding or knowledge of the Bible, which is very true. It's about a scripture verse here and there out of context. But I think there's a great responsibility on these people who are taking advantage of other people by preaching to them for their money and then telling them these things. And it's easy. It's easy to have somebody tell you it's okay, all you have to do is believe and you're saved. That's an easy thing, so I'm good because I believe. But I think that there's an added responsibility to the guy who's telling them these lies, you know. And I would tend to give a little more grace to somebody who truly is believing what these people are saying rather than person who's telling them these falsehoods. This what you said is absolutely true. We have a responsibility, and there are things that we have to do. And then there are preachers out there who are just spewing these falsehoods and getting thousands of people to follow them because what they're saying is easy, and they're getting rich off of it.
So. For those listening online, I'm trying to sum up what Mom said. Basically saying that, you know, there are priests and ministers out there that teach this, you know, this doctrine of, you know, believe and you're saved. And because it's easy and because people like it and people listen to it and they will pay them for it. And so they kind of retain their position and they retain their authority and their paycheck. And so because it's easy, you know, that's what they preach. But they're... So there's a big responsibility on those ministers that are preaching this, that, you know, they're not giving the full doctrine, they're not giving the full message that the Bible has. And there's a lot of people that believe in God, but they don't know anything about the Bible, and they don't know anything about it. They just take what's given to them. So those ministers out there are going to have to answer for that someday and what they've done. So, Gordon, go ahead.
To kind of follow up with what I believe Chris was trying to say, really, in the beginning, that's what I was thinking, and I'm sorry, I didn't mean to jump in there. You know, I find that we, as a church, because of all what we know, because what we have in the Book of Mormon and stuff, we jump right from the atonement and jump right into salvation. But it leaves the impression that we're not focusing on what Christ actually did on the cross. and why. And you know, your opening scripture about the definition of atonement, you could have added verses 115 through 120 there, which actually goes into detail as to what sets the stage for us in our life and why he did what he did for that, the atonement, by hanging on the cross. And so, you know, I think that's where we lose people sometimes. And then we could use Christ's words in the third Nephi and the 12th chapter, where he talks about it. He's given his gospel, like, and we can back all this up with scriptures out of the Bible as well, but it's very plain when we're able to read it from the Book of Mormon as well and then tie it all together. But it sometimes it sounds like people outside the church that all we're focused on is works. And I know you did a good job of trying to differentiate that, but I think in part it is because we skip that part where Christ is actually hanging on the cross. And what he did, it was very important because it fulfilled the will of the Father from the very beginning. It was part of that plan. And that blood that he spilled and what he did was so important that sometimes we don't apply enough importance to what he did, setting the stage for what he's given us, a free choice. And that's what you read those verses right after what you put in for the definition. Adam fell that men might be and men are, that they might have joy. Well, how do you have joy? Well, you've got to experience life. And you have to have sorrow. And it's because of your choices. And you're given that opportunity to choose. Why? Because he hung on the cross. If not, we would have all been lost. And then when you use Christ's words in the 12th chapter, he makes it very clear that as you follow down through it, that about the repentance of this, he says, and for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me. Right to your very end, when you read Revelation in the 20th chapter, in fact, the Book of Mormon says the whole human family of Adam were going to be standing in front of, you're going to return to the God who created you. And I try to emphasize that for people that don't fully understand the words. They may or may not understand why they exist, but when I try to explain those things, you've got a soul, an unlevered out, and you will return to the God who created you. And you better be prepared for that.
Thank you, Gordon.
I know that's a lot.
That was a lot. I'm trying to sum it up as best I can. But Brother Gordon said that, you know, a lot of times we, because you have the Book of Mormon, we skip over some of the, you know, we say there's atonement, salvation, Christ, and then we skip over that and we don't fully explore and fully appreciate sometimes how, you know, the sacrifice that he made and the plan that God had and that the love that Christ had in fulfilling that plan for us and how great of a thing that is, that, you know, that chasm that he covers that we can't. But it is important, you know, it leads us back and he's going to call men to him one day. And like it says in Revelations, and not, we're all going to stand before him. So Adam, I think you were next.
Yeah, so I got two things. The first, you know, I think, when I'm talking to people who are of the Christian faith but of other denominations, and you know, there's this concept or it's a statement in Scripture that salvation is free, and you know, and I think about that, and I think you touched on that. You know, I've always thought about this, that when I was in high school, I took an economics course, and one of the only thing that stuck with me was this economics concept that there's no such thing as a free lunch. And, you know, we can offer you a free lunch, but there, even if you don't have to pay any money for it, there's still an exchange of things in order to obtain that free lunch. You're still going to exchange something. You're going to exchange your time to go there, your energy, calories burned, X, Y, and Z, and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, there is always this possibility in Christ, of salvation, of forgiveness. Of it's always there. The potential is always there. It's not necessarily realized, but the potential is always there. And I think that's important that we consider. The other thing that I think is one of the aspects that is very plain in the Book of Mormon that is a essential part of this. And it's in the Bible, but it's just like Gordon said, there's things in the Book of Mormon that are incredibly plain. And it's this aspect of enduring to the end. And one of these things I was thinking of is, you know, we read this scripture that Christ says, you know, the works you've seen me do, that's what you're supposed to do. And I was just thinking about this, is that it seems a real foreign concept to us. We can't even fathom it, of what if a day, a week, 2 months, a year before Christ died, what if he was like, you know what, I've done everything, I'm good. And I'm just going to sit by the seashore and fish. We can't even conceive of that concept, nor could he, until the moment that his heart stopped beating and literally his last breath pushed out of his lungs, he was still doing the works of his Father. He was offering forgiveness. He was, you know, we only have a few small verses talking about what it was that happened as he was dying, but I would anticipate, given what the scriptures tell me was going on around there, there was probably more that was being done. And so, you know, this aspect of that, you know, Christ in another place says, my Father tells me to work, and so I'm working. This is why I don't take time off. There's something that is required of me, and we see this example that he did it up until his heart stopped beating. His humanness was dead. And really, that's kind of this example. And so when I think about this access to this possibility of salvation, and I think about how does works come into it? Well, the works comes into it that if we're really going to do what Christ did, this is every day, all day. He could barely get away to a top of a mountain in the middle of the night to find a couple minutes to pray. And even while he was doing that, his disciples are down here in a boat getting ready to capsize. And he's like, well, I guess I'm done praying. I got to go out there and take care of them. You know, this was his life. This is the example. This to me is where what we do is important. You couldn't consider me a firefighter or you a cop if we didn't do the things that a firefighter or that a cop does. If I'm just standing there watching a house burn down, you're going to say, well, I guess that guy's not a firefighter, you know. And this really, to me, is where we go with that. And this is that part that you're talking about, this access to salvation, I think is really important. This access to the atonement that is there, but it is not ours unless we're willing to grab a hold of it and do the things that are evidenced of it. And it has to be until our human body stops doing what it's supposed to do, just like what Christ did in that example.
Okay, for those online, I'm going to try to sum up what Adam said.
The microphone's on. So
oh, is it on?
If
all right.
It is, everybody heard exactly what I said.
All right, so we're going to hope. Natasha, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, it's also long, but I was trying to remember what I was listening to, who I was listening to, but it's more on what these churches do with coming up and praying and you're saved by a prayer. There's something in it that is captivating that isn't fully just rubbish. You know, that there's something in that prayer that they actually get people's emotion. And the reason I'm saying that is because this guy I was listening to, he's talking about one time that he was, I think here in Arizona, years ago in a revival. And he was with a pastor and they're doing a revival, but the revival was causing this business not getting any of the clients. It was like a bar or something like that. They were losing clients, so this bar put a hit on the revival guy. And they do the revival, and the last day, the guys in the crowd do kill this person, and the pastor started different in the revival. They started by prayer and coming to the front and saying a prayer, and there was this amount of love or something, and this guy who was a hitman came to the front, and he was like, I've never felt this outpouring of the Spirit, this outpouring of love. He's like, you don't understand, I'm crying because I came to kill you, and here I am repenting for my sins. So there's this odd thing where it isn't just foolish what some of these churches do. They prey on this emotion, this emotion, this connection that you feel. A lot of people say it's like psychedelic because it connects people, and having this connection with this body gives you a lot of emotions. But when I think of it, it makes me remember was it Elijah or Elisha, on the mountain where God comes and it's a thunder and it's fire and it's all of this. And God wasn't in all the commotion. And sometimes in these revivals or how the church is trained upon the emotions, God isn't in this excess of emotion. He's a still spirit that works in people's hearts, and it isn't, I don't know, it's a weird thing. I'm just thinking of atonement, the fact that sometimes it's saved by grace and going and praying. It feels good, but we forget that God is a still, small voice.
I'm trying to sum up what Natasha said. So she's saying that, the people go and they feel strong emotions when they say, I think somebody called it the sinner's prayer, I think is what it's called, or an altar call or something like that. Sometimes they'll go up and they'll participate in these things and they feel these emotions, these outpouring of love. And that there's something there, but it's, God is different. He's more than that. He's more than just emotion. He's more than just, that simple feeling. And when I think about what you're saying is, maybe if I can try and piggyback off that, is like, they have a piece of the gospel, and they have a very tantalizing piece of the gospel. Salvation is, like, who doesn't want salvation? Who doesn't want to live forever in peace and happiness? That's a very, that's the reason why we do these things, And so when you ferment that part and you put that out there as the, hey, all you have to do is this, and you get this. I mean, that's a very powerful statement and in people's minds, and if you're not careful, it can be misapplied. So yes, Gordon?
Well, to that point, we're not the only ones that receive those beautiful blessings from mm-hmm. God when they apply their faith. I've heard personal mm-hmm. testimonies where it actually changed their lives. You see what I'm saying? They are an alcoholic and it changed them, and they were actively involved with trying to do what the Lord, they just don't have the fullness of the gospel to come to that end. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
No different than during the days of Christ. When the disciples said, hey, we saw somebody, doing a miracle in your name, and we rebuked them. Oh, time out. You don't have that right. Anybody that can do that, it's got part of me in them, basically, working. So that's an important thing. We have to be careful as a church.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
In our condemnation or our rebuke or whatever it might be, we have to be careful with that, because people do apply their faith and God works with them.
Yeah. So my brother Gordon is saying that, people have faith and it does change them for the better. It changes people from poor lives into good lives, and they feel something, and they feel the Spirit calling to them, and it changes them for the better. That's something we have to be careful of. We don't have the corner of the market on faith. It's not, faith isn't ours. Faith is out there. And so anyone who can read and scriptures, they can partake in faith. So that's something that we have to remember, that, not God judges them, for what they know and what they do. And so, we may have an understanding, they may have a slightly different understanding. What are they doing with that understanding? Are they acting it to the betterment of those around them? Are they using it in charity? That's something I think God would smile upon. So, all right. Well, everyone's finished. Thank you for participating. Thank you for coming this evening. Hope that gave you guys some tools and some things to think about. So, appreciate your time.